How does God save his people? That's the one question I want to answer in this message. How does God save his people? Now, the answer is found in many places in Scripture. But tonight I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. I'm certain that the first 14 chapters of Exodus are specifically written to teach us how it is that God saves sinners. I'm certain that that's the case because Moses was inspired by God to give us this summary of all that has transpired in these 14 chapters, beginning at verse 30. Exodus 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel. This is how he did it. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Did you ever wonder where the children of Israel got the arms and weapons with which they defended themselves and conquered their enemies all the time they wandered through the wilderness? And when they came at last into the land of Canaan, they had no weapons in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They couldn't even get straw to make bricks in Egypt. And they carried no weapons with them out of Egypt. But on the seventh day after the Passover night, when all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, Israel crossed the Red Sea by the mighty hand of God and saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. All their foes, Pharaoh and his armies, his horses and his chariots, overthrown in the Red Sea. And then as the Lord God had brought the waters together again by a mighty rushing wind, they see these armies of Egypt that had been drowned in the Red Sea washed up on the shore with all their weapons laying beside them. And they went around and gathered them up. And thus the weapons that Pharaoh and the Egyptians thought to use to destroy the children of Israel were made to be instruments for the good and the care and the protection of the children of Israel for 40 years. When I read that this afternoon, actually this morning, two blessed declarations from the Word of God came immediately to my mind. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. All that which we thought would destroy us, the Lord God our Savior makes to benefit us. And no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. You take those two things home and you'll take home enough. We're more than conquerors through our Redeemer. And no weapon formed against you, my brother, my sister, shall prosper. There is a reference to this passage here in Exodus 14 in Psalm 74. Turn there if you will. Hold your hands here in Exodus 14. God's people are described by the psalmist in the first part of this psalm as his congregation, which he purchased, his inheritance, which he redeemed, wherein he dwells, his turtle dove, and the people of his covenant. Then in verse 12, the psalmist describes God's salvation of Israel on the day they crossed the Red Sea. God is my king of old, he writes, working salvation in the midst of the earth. What a word. What's God doing? working salvation in the midst of the earth. What's he doing all the time? Working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people. Gave him to be food for strength to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now this is Moses' inspired summary of the whole thing. Thus the Lord saved Israel. How did he save them? How does he save his people by his grace in Christ? Let's look at this 14th chapter one more time. And I want us to camp for a little bit by the Red Sea and here see the glories of our Redeemer just as clearly as we see his glories by the Sea of Galilee. First thing is this. Israel's infancy was infancy in a cradle of miracles. Imagine how that nation began in its earliest days. Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90 when she brought forth a son, in whom and by whom God Almighty said he would send the Redeemer in this world. Abraham was 100 years old. So if folks lived longer in those days than they do now, he was still 100. And she was still 90. And it had been a long time since her womb had dried up. But by the miraculous intervention of God Almighty, Sarah conceived by our father Abraham and brought forth the son out of whom God Almighty said, I will make a great nation. And all the days of Isaac and his sons on this earth were filled with trouble and difficulty as they wandered here and there, faced this enemy and that. And then at last, God Almighty brought Isaac's family, Abraham's family, Jacob's family down to Egypt. 70 people in all. 70 people brought down to Egypt in desperate need. The only reason they went there is because they were starving to death. And they couldn't get corn anywhere else. They came down to Egypt, but before ever they came to Egypt, there was a man in Egypt God had set on the throne of Egypt to whom he had given all the stores of Egypt. That man was Joseph, their brother, whom they thought they had destroyed long before. Joseph, whom they betrayed, sold into bondage, and presumed was dead. Joseph had been through so much. He was arrested. He was falsely accused of this and that. But he wound up sitting side by side with Pharaoh on the throne of Egypt. And Pharaoh turned over to Joseph all the substance of the Egyptians. And when Joseph first saw his brothers coming to buy corn, he graciously, wisely manipulated things to make certain he got the whole family under his care. And if you look at the manipulation, you'd think those fellows were treated awfully cruelly. You'd think, well, what's this fellow doing? How he's deceiving his brothers. And that's what they thought. But all the while, he was graciously manipulating the affairs of their lives, even the troubles they experienced, to bring them down to Egypt. And at last, he made himself known to them. And when he did, he said, I'm Joseph. I'm in the place of God. You thought to do me evil, but God meant it for good, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And so the children of Israel were brought down into Egypt and cared for by divine intervention in the continual exercise of his providence, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And then while they were in Egypt, Joseph died. And there arose up another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And the children of Israel had multiplied greatly, and the Egyptians began to fear them. So they had made them their slaves to make bricks for them. And they decided they would start to oppress them, and oppress them with cruelty they did. They beat them, and they persecuted them. They oppressed them. The children were slain. But all the while, we read that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land of Egypt was filled with them. God graciously nurtured that nation in a cradle of miracles. Here's the second thing. Let's jump ahead by a long ways. At last, at the end of 400 years, the children of Israel are brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. The Passover is instituted, and the Paschal Lamb is slain, representing, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us, who was slain for us. And the children of Israel were preserved by the blood applied to the doors of their houses, and they took the spoils of the Egyptians. The Egyptians plucked off their silver and their gold and gave it to them and said, here, take these things and get out of the land. I think about that. I think how they must have danced as they marched along out of that horrible place of bondage and oppression and slavery. And now they're carrying all the treasure of Egypt, all the riches of that pagan nation, all the things that those Egyptians valued, they're carrying it out with them. How they must have danced as they marched along out of the land of Egypt that night. But their dancing didn't last long. Soon the children of Israel were hedged in on every side. And so it is with God's salvation. At first they marched like soldiers in a dress parade, returning from a mighty victory. Then suddenly, Pharaoh and the Egyptians are on their backs. They ran until they could run no further. Every door of escape was shut, sealed before them. Their joy turns to fear. Hope withers and despair sets in. The fiery and cloudy pillar that followed them had led them right to the door of destruction. Would God do that? Would God do that? He always does that, working salvation in the midst of the earth. The Lord Jesus led them out, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and led them right smack dab into the face of the raging Red Sea with mountainous rocks on either side of them, and Pharaoh and his armies rattling their swords behind them, and they're shut in, completely shut in. In front of them, the billows of the raging Red Sea. On either side of them, walls of rocks, impossible to climb. Behind them, an enraged army of Egyptians. And within them, the worst thing of all, a fearful heart of unbelief. Trembling. They had the word of God, yes. They had the promise of God, yes. They had a long history experiencing God's miracles, yes. But they had within them an evil heart of unbelief. If they move forward, they march right into a watery grave. If they don't, they'll be mowed down like withered, dried grass by Pharaoh's armies. Everything seems ready to devour them. A cruel, shameful, painful death seems certain and imminent. Every child of God knows something about such things. The Lord God speaks by his servant Hosea and talks about how he will hedge his own about. And he hedges them about so that he may allure them to himself alone in the wilderness and speak to their hearts. And so it always is when God comes to save his own. He graciously, wisely shuts us up. He shuts us up. I don't mean he just shuts our mouths. I mean he shuts us up. He puts us in a straight place from which there's no escape. The fact is, if you've never been shut up, you've never been set free. If you've never been cast into the prison where no water is found, you've never been brought out to liberty. If you've never been the Lord's prisoner, you've never been made his freeman. Many dreary years, I slaved at bricks beneath the yoke of hell's foul prince. Then I heard the word of God's grace, and God speaking by the gospel. And I thought my chains would break with ease. Canaan's sweet rest seemed right at hand. But suddenly, terrors gathered around my soul. The memory of my guilt and my sin spread like a black sea of utter darkness before me. Deep called unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and billows went over me. The Lord cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and all thy waves passed over me. The law thundered, and the fierce sword of God's justice seemed to be glittering before my very face. My corruptions, my iniquities, my transgressions, my sin, all came rushing upon me. And all hope was gone. Because all hope in myself was gone. Blessed hopelessness. Blessed despair. I was shut in and hedged about on every side. Five things suddenly seemed to dawn upon my soul by which all carnal hope was smitten, and I was slain before God. I'm going to give you these very briefly, but I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me, young and old alike. Sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with these five things. Sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with them. For the first time in my life, I saw my sin. God, the Holy Spirit, convinced me of sin. Now, I had known all my life I'd been a bad person. I'd known that all my life. I'd known all my life I'd been a rebel. I had known all my life I had committed iniquity. I had known all my life I had done worse things than most people I knew. I knew those things, but I never knew my sin. Never knew what I am by nature. Never knew the plague of my heart, the corruption of my soul, the vileness of my being, until God showed me my sin. And he's going to show you that one of these days, either to your damnation or to your salvation. But your sin, he will show you. I saw that not only were my deeds evil, but my heart. Not only were the ungodly things I performed evil, but that which I thought was good, my righteousness, was just filthy rags. And I saw for the first time the infinite, holy requirements of God's law and justice. I thought like everybody else did. Now, you sitting here, you've heard better, so in your mind you know better, but you still think this way until God changes your thoughts. I thought, really, that God would accept anything I'd bring to him. All I had to do was just make up my mind to start serving him. How many times have you heard folks talk about conversion this way? Well, I decided to start serving the Lord. Won't you give Jesus your heart? As if he would accept that vile thing. No. Let me tell you what God demands. It must be perfect to be accepted. That means, Ben, if you offer God a thought of praise, it's got to be perfect or you won't have it. Now just stretch that out anywhere you will. I'm going to give God my life. You're going to give him a perfect one? I'm going to devote my life to the service of Jesus. A perfect life with perfect service? God demands perfection, and you can't give it. And I saw I could do nothing, give nothing, offer nothing to God Almighty. Everything I had to give would only aggravate my guilt and damn me before him. Third, seeing the holiness and justice of God in some measure, I was convinced I needed a substitute. That's the purpose of God's law. That's the purpose of God's law. Read Galatians chapter 3. God did not give the Ten Commandments as a rule of life so we could teach folks to live self-righteously and presume they were living righteously. He did not give the Ten Commandments as a rule of life so that we could get folks to start living and acting religious when their hearts are full of hell. Now, no question, the law given, those Ten Commandments, is a proper standard of civil law in any civil society. But it is not a standard of law by which God's people live in this world. The law was made for the ungodly. The purpose of the law, insofar as God's elect are concerned, is one purpose alone. Oh, would to God I could make this world hear this. One purpose alone. To shut men up to Christ. To shut us up to faith. It has no other purpose. And when it served that purpose, its purpose is ended. The law shows us our need of somebody to obey it for us. The law shows us God demands righteousness. We can't perform it. We need somebody who can and will. The law shows us that God must and will punish sin. And we cannot satisfy God's justice. We need a substitute. One to stand in our stead before God Almighty, who is of infinite worth, who can both bring in everlasting righteousness and put away sin by his one act of obedience unto death. And that substitute is Jesus Christ the Lord. And fourth, and this is perhaps the most difficult of all, I saw that the only way a sinner can ever have God's salvation is by faith in Christ. By faith. By faith. I knew that I must believe on the Son of God, just as you know you must believe on him. And at times, I even deluded myself into thinking a profession of faith was believing on him, into saying a prayer was believing on him. I deluded myself into thinking that past experiences that had no effect on my life, walking down an aisle, repeating what I was told to repeat, was believing on him. But I knew in my soul, and God convinced me, oh, God convinced me that I could not believe. I tried. I knew I had to. I knew I was responsible to. I knew God commands me to, but I couldn't believe. I could not by any means muster faith from within. And I saw then that faith is the gift of God. I was absolutely, totally shut up to the sovereign will of God. Darvin, he could save me or damn me. It was up to him. He could give me faith or send me a strong delusion to believe a lie. It was up to him. He could give me faith or leave me to myself. It was entirely up to him. By these five things, I was slain, and all hope in self was destroyed. And I was compelled then to fall on my face before the throne of the sovereign Redeemer and cry, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Son of God says, look unto me and be ye saved. But if that's all he ever does for you, you'll never look. It won't happen. He says to his own, look unto me and be ye saved. And then he graciously hems us in, hedges us about, and shuts us up to himself, forcing us by sweet, omnipotent mercy to look upward to him, crying, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. And he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. How come? Well, this is the way the Bible puts it. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Delighted in me? I had no idea that was so until he delivered me. He delivered me because he delighted me in me. He says his delights were with me before the world was. He who stood as my surety, delighting in the sons of men before ever the world was made. He delivered me because he delighted in me. How I thank God for that grace that shut me up to my Redeemer. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. All right, here's the third thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So to create faith in his unbelieving people, the Lord God sent a messenger to his people, a prophet to lead them in the way. Let's look at this messenger for a minute. Moses comes riding above the waves of trouble. He comes with the calmness of unshaken faith and speaks as God's messenger to his people. Now, Moses saw everything they saw. He could see the raging Red Sea. He saw the mountainous piles of rocks on either side of them. He could hear Pharaoh and his horses and his soldiers behind them. He saw everything they saw. And yet, he was undaunted because he knew very well when Christ goes before, all is safe and all is well. All is sure when he gives his promise. And Moses had God's promise. Turn back to chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. The Lord spoke to Moses out of the bush. He revealed himself as Jehovah, the great I Am, who's come to save his people. And in verse 12, the Lord God, speaking to Moses out of the bush, said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Well, now they're out of Egypt. They're out of Egypt. But they're standing in front of that Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army is ready to kill them. They can't escape in any direction. But God said, when you brought them out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And the only way they can get to that mountain is to go through that sea. The only way to get there was to go through the Red Sea. Moses had been taught that Christ, the Savior, the seed God promised to Abraham, the seed God promised to Mother Eve and our father Adam, the seed that God had promised he would send to save his people must come, but he must come through the tribe of Judah. Therefore, Judah's tribe must be preserved and must be saved. Moses believed God. He said, I don't know how we're going to get through there. I don't have any idea what God's going to do. And I don't have any idea how close Pharaoh is going to get before he does it. But I'm going to tell you something, fellas. We're going through the Red Sea. I know we're going through the Red Sea because God said it. Because Israel cannot perish. God's chosen this people. God's chosen them. And so Moses speaks to the children of Israel. Verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. I've said that so many times to so many people. And when I say it, I think, I wonder if I'd pay any attention if I were in their shoes. Easy enough said. But oh, hear the foundation. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Here is a gospel warning. There's no hope in self. Moses says, stand still. You can't help yourself by willing something. And you can't help yourself by doing something. Stand still. But here are gospel tidings. See the salvation of the Lord. It's finished. Christ has done it. The debt is paid. Sin is put away. Righteousness is brought in. All by the doing and dying of the Son of God. Neither the wrath of man, nor the malice of devils, nor the rage of hell can harm those for whom the Son of God has lived and died, for whom the Son of God speaks and says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Someone said, stand then behind the fighting God, and you are high as heaven above all harm. Stand, child of God, whatever your trouble, behind the fighting God who fights for you, and harm cannot come near you. Then the Lord spoke by his messenger again. He said, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. What? Go forward? That's the watchword of God's Israel. Forward. Onward, upward, heavenward. Danger threatens. Forward. Ease allures. Forward. Worldly pleasures seduce. Upward and forward. Hell rages. Onward and forward. God speaks distinctly. Go forward. He will not lead except in the path of safety. So you can go forward. Now I can hear men with their carnal reason say, that doesn't make any sense. Stand still and go forward are two contradictory statements. You cannot possibly do both. But when grace gives light, faith has sight. And I'll tell you what faith sees. That carnal reason can never see. Faith sees that the revelation of God is one. The Word of God is one whole revelation. And those things that appear to be contradictory to carnal reason, to intellect and brilliance on the part of man, walk in perfect symmetry when God gives the light of faith. I often hear folks talk about God's sovereignty. And so you can't possibly declare that man's responsible for his guilt and his sin and declare God's absolute sovereignty? I reckon I can. The book does. Well, explain that. I don't have to. I didn't know it was confusing. I didn't know there's a problem with that. What God reveals is so. And faith sees it as one word from God. The believer, seeing the salvation of the Lord, makes no step to expiate sin. He makes no step to pay his debts. He makes no effort to appease divine justice. He makes no effort to procure redemption or righteousness for himself. And yet, seeing God's salvation, the believing sinner goes forward, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, forgetting those things which are behind. I press toward the mark. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. What is that prize? Everlasting glory. The believer stands still and sees the salvation of the Lord, and as he sees his salvation, goes forward. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. He sent a messenger to them. He commanded faith in them, and he gave them faith. And giving them faith, he led them forward. Here's the fourth thing. Look at verse 19. Here's Christ himself, the angel of the Lord, who performed the work of salvation for his people. And the angel of the Lord, of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all that night. The Lord Jesus is a high wall of defense for his own. He encompasses his blood-bought flock. They who would injure his redeemed. They who would do harm to his people. They who would hurt his chosen must first defeat his omnipotence. No enemy can touch you except first he pass through him, the angel of God, Christ our Redeemer. What floods of light flow from the crucified Christ to the believing heart. He is light before them. We see in Christ crucified all the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. But to those behind, to the reprobate, the unbelieving, whom he leaves to himself, to themselves, the crucified Christ is darkness and confusion. Next, the angel of the Lord, our blessed Savior, opened the sea by the rod of Moses. Now, I've got to hurry, but I want you to see this. Moses, you remember back in Exodus 3, when the Lord spoke to him out of the bush, Moses' hand was first made leprous. And then it was made whole. And it is that worthless, leprous, withered, dead hand that God's pleased to use for the good of his people. And I promise you that's the only kind of preacher, the only kind God will ever use. One who is made leprous before God, that he might be made clean by God. But there's more than that here. Moses, as you know, throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New alike, represents the law of God. Things written in Moses. Moses said. That means the law said. Satan disputed about the body of Moses, not about where he was buried, raising his body. He disputed about the law, wishing to raise up the law against Joshua the high priest. Moses represents the law of God. And the angel of the Lord takes Moses, into whose hands he has put this rod. And he says to Moses, lift up your head. And by the rod of God's law, the Red Sea opened before the children of Israel. Now hear me, my friends. The only way God Almighty ever saves anybody is by His law. Oh, Brother Don, that's not right. That's exactly right. Read this book one more time. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Justice and righteousness are revealed in the sacrifice of God's darling Son, that God may be just and the justifier of all who believe. Well, how is it that the law opens the way of life before God's people? Justice satisfied demands the release of the captive whose ransom price is paid. Do you understand that? These fellows out here at North Point Prison, do you know when they're going free? Do you know when they're going to walk out? When they paid their debt. I'll guarantee you, not one fellow over there is going to stay one night longer than the law requires him to stay. Because they're not renting a hotel or a boarding house over there. They're renting a prison. That ain't much of one. It looks like a hotel or boarding house, but it's a prison. And when the payment is made, when justice is satisfied, the prisoner has got to go out. Now hear me. Jesus Christ has satisfied all the justice of the Holy God on our behalf. And by the demands of justice, that very law which would have condemned us without Him demands our liberty because of Him. Because He has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day. And look at our text one more time. Let me show you the result of God's salvation. The last line of verse 30. Here's the result. It's always the result. These are the things that always accompany salvation. The result, not the cause. The result, not the cooperation. The result of God's salvation. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. They saw their enemies dead, never to rise again. When He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He'll convince you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. All sin, slain, never to rise again. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. Israel saw how the Lord God condemned sin by the sacrifice of His Son. That's the picture. We see sin condemned and punished and judgment satisfied by Jesus Christ the Lord. And the people feared the Lord. They believed Him. They worshiped Him and believed Him. Believe. When does a man believe Christ? When God, the Spirit of Truth, speaks the word of your salvation in your soul, you'll believe Him. And not until then. When God reveals His salvation in you, you'll believe Him. And not until then. And those who were saved by God gave God all the praise. And we'll get to that shortly. Exodus 15, they sing unto the Lord, saying, He hath triumphed gloriously. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day, according to His purpose, to fulfill His covenant promise, because of His choice, Saved them by blood, the blood of the Passover lamb. Saved them by effectual power and distinguishing grace. Saved them by the word of his servant Moses, that which he proclaimed to them by a man. And he saved them completely. Every foe conquered, never to rise again. And he did it all for the praise of his glory.